Well, let's turn, friends, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Peter's argument against the false teachers. We began to look at the first argument last Wednesday evening, and that was an argument from Scripture, bearing witness to the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the scoffers may mock, Peter says, go to the Old Testament. Go indeed to the New Testament. The teaching of Christ's return is everywhere. And if you study the Scripture, you'll find everything that you need to know. So argument number two for the second coming is the argument from history. Verse 5, follow what Peter says. We'll just look back at the end of verse 4. First of all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says that these scoffers, they have a uniformitarian view, which translates into the present as an evolutional view, that everything just keeps going along at the same pace, and there are no cataclysmic, catastrophic interventions by God, and no judgments. But when they maintain this, when they insist on this, it escapes their notice that the whole world was drowned. That's what he's going on to say. But before that, he says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then he says in verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. When they say, when these scoffers say that, there's no second coming because there never has been any cataclysmic event. There never has been any catastrophe. Everything just goes on as it has been. They willfully forget. The Greek actually says they shut their eyes to the facts. They shut their eyes to the facts. You know, it doesn't escape their notice. They shut their eyes to the facts. It is deliberate ignorance. Deliberate forgetfulness. Why? Because they love their evil. Men love darkness rather than light. They love their sin. They love their lust. They don't desire truth. They don't desire virtue. They don't want a judgment. And they don't want Christ to return in judgment. So they develop a system that says he won't return. And if he does return, well, he won't return in judgment. And that leads to them thinking through this evolutionary uniformitarianism. Now, to do that, they have to shut their eyes to two great historic events, two great historic cataclysmic events that totally disprove the evolutionary uniformitarian position. Now, what do they shut their eyes to? Well, first of all, they shut their eyes to creation. He says they willfully shut their eyes to the fact that by the word of God, not by uniformitarian evolution, not because there was one cell in a puddle somewhere that said a thing will split into two and off it went. But friends, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water. Now what he is saying is creation was a cataclysmic invasion by God. Creation was God stepping into the world, not by uniformitarianism, but by cataclysmic, catastrophic, instantaneous, explosive creation. So everything hasn't gone the same way, evolving. Not at all. By the word of God, the creation, the creating, controlling, sovereign, preserving power of God, by that creation came. Now this, of course, is diametrically opposed to the false teachers who don't want a God who is going to hold them accountable. They don't want a God who is going to judge them for their sin. And so they think in evolution that they have come up with something that solves that problem. There's no accountability. You know, man makes up the roots. So Peter says they willfully forget. Look at verse 5. Fascinating. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The heavens were from long ago. Now follow me very carefully. Long ago there were heavens. And these heavens did not exist or come into being by evolution. They existed by the word of God. God spoke and they came into existence. They were created by God, by the word of God. The heavens were of old. And then he makes this fascinating statement, the second part of verse 5. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now what does that mean? Well, it means that the earth was some kind of watery chaos at first. What you had was, by the word of God, heavens. And the Hebrew word is always plural. And so Peter uses the Greek plural also to fit them with the Hebrew. It's always plural. So when the heavens existed long ago, spoken into existence by the word of God, at the same time the earth was formed in some kind of watery mass. Now you understand that we're going to have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. So back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1. Well, you know the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that what Peter has just said? He said, God spoke the heavens into existence, and the earth was formed out of some watery mass. And he even tells us about it. You know, Peter tells us about it. Peter believes in Genesis. Now listen to what it says in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. The earth was formless and empty, a sort of chaotic mass. Now what was that mass made of? Well, what did Peter say it was made of? He said it was made of water. And it existed in the heavens, which is the space that was dark. That is what it says in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face or on the surface of the deep. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on or over the face of the deep. So there was this formless, shapeless mass of water existing in darkness. And friends, by the way, if you study carefully the 6 days of creation, the first three have to do with giving form, and the second three have primarily to do with the, you know, the filling of that emptiness. For the better part of the first 3 days, God gives the form, and then he starts to create the creatures, starting at the end of day 3 and moving to day 6 to fill up that void. So it starts out as formless. And all of a sudden, God does something. Look at the second part of verse 2 there. It says, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. Or over the face of the deep, over the face of the waters. Now, it just isn't a watery mass. It's got a surface. And to have a surface, it has to have a shape. God, you see, pulled it into a sphere. And you have in verse 2 the creation of gravity. The sphere is held in a shape by creating gravity. God made the water molecules cling together in this sphere. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Proverbs 8:27 says, God said he drew a circle on the face of the deep. It was this formless mass, and he made a circle, and he used gravity, specially designed to make that circle and to pull that thing into shape. And the shape was a sphere, the circle of the earth. So you have gravity, you have a shape to the watery mass in verse 2, and then in verse 3, God said, let there be light. There was light. All of a sudden, there existed light. Now, there weren't any bodies. There weren't any stars. There wasn't any sun. There wasn't any moon. It was just light. And all of the spectrum, all of the rays that go across the whole spectrum of light were created. All the waves and the rays, everything that makes up light. And then he turned to the earth in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. So God says, oh, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take some of the water from this, you know, watery mass, and I'm going to pull some of it up here. And I'm going to leave some of it down there. And in between, you know, this sphere where I pulled the water up, I'm going to create an expanse. I'm going to create a space, a firmament between the two. So you had the watery mass, and then you had the expansion, the expanse of space. And then you had water like a canopy surrounding it. Canopy of water around the earth. Friends, this describes the heavens that were long ago. God created them. And he did the whole thing in a couple of days. God just spoke it into existence. So now what he's got is the heavens that were long ago had light in them. There was a canopy of water above. There was an expanse, a space in the middle. And there was a watery mass with a surface held together in a sphere. God called the firmament heaven in verse 8. And he did all this by day 2. But he wasn't done. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens. What's that? That's this watery mass that's existing in this spherical shape. He says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. So dry land is injected into the watery mass, and all of a sudden it starts to rise up everywhere. And the water collects into rivers and lakes and seas, and the earth begins to take shape. The lower waters collected as God spoke them into existence. There you have it. He pulled some of the water up, surrounded the globe with that canopy, left an expanse of space in between the canopy and the surface. Into the surface of the watery mass, he injected land, moved it into different kind of altitudes, and caused the waters to rush into great valleys and separated the sea from the land. And you know what God said about it? God said, verse 10, it's good. It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Perfect place for man to live. He had a canopy shelter all around the earth, which completely blocked the sun's ultraviolet rays totally. Perfect environment. Man lived in that environment long ago. How perfect was it? We'll read Genesis chapter 5 later, even after the fall. Just look at how long everybody lived. The average length of a person's life in that list in Genesis 5 is around 900 years plus, somewhere around 910. Why? Because there was no direct sunlight. The canopy covered the earth. There was no rain. There was a mist that watered the ground. The waters in this marvelous canopy filtered all the ultraviolet damaging rays of the sun and beautifully watered the earth with a dew, with a mist. So even in a fallen environment, shortly after the fall, people lived 900 plus years on average. Prior to the fall, a perfect environment which had been created by God, not by uniformitarian evolution, but by a direct act of creation in 3 days. And then the next 3 days, he populates it with plants and animals and fish and man. But even in that perfect environment, man fell into sin. So the first thing these scoffers willfully forget is how God created. The second thing they willfully forget is that this world that was formed long ago was destroyed. They willfully forget that historic fact. God looks at the world, Genesis 6, verse 5, and he saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and every intent and every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And God was sorry. He made the whole thing. And he said, I'm going to destroy it. Now, how is he going to destroy it? He's going to use the same thing that he'd used to create it, to destroy it. He's going to use water. And so Peter says, back to Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. Peter says, not only by the word of God were the heavens of old created and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, but, says Peter in verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God destroyed the whole world with the water that surrounded it. God built into his creation the tool of its destruction. Now notice what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 3, by which the world perished. Now he doesn't say the earth. He's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the world order. Not just talking about the dirt, because the earth itself, you know, didn't go out of existence. But that old world order went out of existence. The old order, the old canopy order, the system, that old system of life was ruined, was destroyed. It was flooded by water. The word flooded is the word cataclysm. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Cataclysm. It means to surge over completely. It means to inundate. And God did that. What I find fascinating is that, you know, these, you know, scientists, when they talk to us about dinosaurs, they will readily admit that one moment they were there and the next minute they're not. And they will talk in those terms. It's as quick as that. They're there one minute, they're gone the next. And for that to have happened, there has to have been, and they will say there has to have been, some cataclysmic event. And what was the cataclysmic event? Well, it had to be a ferris, some ferris that wiped out the dinosaurs, just spread through them like wildfire. Or it had to be a meteorite. A meteorite hit the planet and that wiped out the dinosaurs. There has to be a cataclysmic event. Well, you know what happens? You put your hand up and say, well, what about a worldwide flood? No, we can't have that. Don't be talking stupid. You've lost your mind. You know, you're an imbecile. It's not what they say. God says that he destroyed this world with a flood. And there was so much water everywhere, as I tried to explain in that first little illustration, you know, the watery mass and God pulling the water up and the canopy around the globe. There was so much water, that would not have been hard. Genesis 7, verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. You see, friends, the canopy broke up around the earth. The springs and fountains of the deep, the water burst forth and the water comes cascading down from the skies in a torrential falling, you know, deluge. Verse 22 of Genesis 7 tells us that all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. God blotted everything out in the face of the earth. It was a worldwide flood. And you get people come along, and you get theologians come along, and you have preachers come along, and they will try and accommodate this evolutionary view, and they'll say, no, it was a local flood. No, it was a worldwide flood. And why are you so dogmatic? Because it was a worldwide canopy that surrounded the globe. And it just didn't turn and a little bit fall locally. No, it was worldwide. Chapter 8, verse 2 of Genesis, the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. God used the water below bursting forth, overrunning the banks. God sent the water from above crashing down upon the earth. Water came from everywhere. And this, friends, was judgment. The whole earth was destroyed. Didn't say all things can. Don't say that all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. No, they haven't. We're not into uniformitarian evolution theories. God created all this in 3 days. God created all this in less than 3 days. You know, the evening, the morning, or the first day, second day, third day. But you think, you know, the first part of that day, you know, we were saying on Sunday morning about our bodies being transformed, what, in the sixth of a nanosecond? You know, I think God could have created everything on the first day, the first 24 hours, in a millisecond. You know, and the rest of the day carrying on. Of course he could. God, in a moment of time, destroyed the whole heavens and the earth that was. Friends, we now live in the second heaven and earth. And it's a different system. Nobody lives to be 900 plus or anywhere near that. 70 years. So we're in heaven and earth number two, and we're waiting heaven and earth number three. And the false teachers and uniformitarians, they willingly forget the flood. As many of you know, archaeologists study the world. They study many ancient cultures, and they will tell you that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, they all had creation stories. And they all had, within their cultures, references to a universal massive flood. It's all in their folklore. If you look at the fossil record today, you look at the strata, it can be all explained by an unbelievable cataclysmic flood. So the false teachers refuse to face true history. They become revisionist historians. They make up their own history without divine intervention, and that means that they think they can live whatever way they want to live. But things have not continued as they were. There was devastating total judgment on the whole world, and there will be again in the future. Look at verse 7, 2 Peter 3, fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. Remember the rainbow. What did the rainbow signify? The rainbow signified that God would never destroy the world again by water. So this time, it's been reserved to be destroyed by fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. The present world system is reserved for future judgment, and future judgment will come by the word of God, just as past judgment came by the word of God, and just as the creation came by the word of God. God will speak it into existence. He is the creator. He is the destroyer. Only the next time he will do it by fire. It's reserved for fire. And when you read of the second judgment of the world, when you read about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, very often you will read about fire. In Isaiah chapter 13 it says, when the final Babylon is destroyed, it will be destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Fire and brimstone. The prophet Isaiah, again, who had so much to say about judgment, so much to instruct us, says, Isaiah 66, verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and his chariots, like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. Malachi 4, verse 1, fire. Micah 1, verse 4, fire. Daniel 7, 9 and 10, fire. Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12, John the Baptist said the Messiah is coming, and he's coming with fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, so graphic, listen to what it says. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And these false prophets, scoffers, willfully forget that God created, God destroyed, God will destroy. Two more arguments, very, very briefly. First, the argument from eternity. We have seen the argument from scripture. We've seen the argument from history. Now, very quickly, the argument from eternity. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's quoting Psalm 90, verse 4. What's he saying? Well, somebody comes along and says, well, why doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why doesn't this Messiah come that you're always talking about? Peter says, look, don't you be looking at things from your perspective. You know, you think that because Christ came 2,000 years ago, he hasn't came yet, that he's not going to come. It looks like a long time to you, but from God's viewpoint, it's very different. You know, it's only a matter of seconds for God. And you can't confine God to your schedule. So there's the argument from eternity. Look at it from a different perspective. Second argument, the argument from the character of God. He says the certainty of the coming of Christ can be argued from Scripture, from history, from eternity. Fourthly, from the character of God. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there you know why there's a delay. It's not because the Lord is slow about his promise. It's not because the Lord is not keeping his promise. It's not because he's unfaithful to his word. It's not because he doesn't tell the truth. It's not because he's impotent. It's not because he's indifferent. It's not because he's just too busy doing something else. As men count slowness. And that's a sad statement. Because, friends, that means that some Christians apparently were buying into the false teacher's lies that God was delaying out of indifference or impotence or unwillingness. And some men might think that. You see, friends, what it says here, the reason God delays is not impotence and indifference. The reason he delays is patience. He is long-suffering. The reason he delays is to give sinners time to repent. And that's why we should be keen to get out and preach the gospel and share the gospel, and keen to be coming before God and praying that he would, you know, save the unsaved, that he would save family and friends who aren't saved. Because what an awful day it will be for them if Christ comes back and they're not ready. And so let us pray.